Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to have you all here with us today. We are going to be addressing a topic that I normally wouldn't address in this fashion. That was the wrong one. Okay. There is occasion for us to address something in particular, a particular form and pattern of sin. So, within the last several weeks, it became effective on January 8th in Canada. You can no longer speak or practice or teach on the topic of conversion therapy. That's the way that the law lays it out. Conversion therapy is the idea that you would steer someone away from homosexuality, from transgenderism, things of that nature. Now, in Colorado, we have a law against conversion therapy for doctors and licensed counselors. So if you're a doctor or a licensed counselor in the state of Colorado, it is illegal for you to try and it's for minors in Colorado. It's illegal for you to try and point someone away from a homosexual lifestyle. Canada passed this with no reservations for religious freedom. No reservations for whether someone's licensed or not, no reservations for whether or not someone's a minor. You cannot try and counsel someone outside of this. This decision was also made unanimously. There were no dissenting votes in the House of Commons, which is the equivalent to our Congress in Canada. No dissenting votes at all. So this was passed without any kind of dissent, without any kind of pushback against it. There are some conservative politicians in Canada that said, oh, we didn't know this vote was coming and whatever, but it doesn't change the fact that there were no votes against it. So what is conversion therapy? We're going to start there. We're going to talk about this because we want to know what the Bible has to say. Because this law was passed, there are pastors all over Canada and the United States that today are preaching on this very topic. Now, the pastors in the United States, we don't have a lot at stake. There could be some, you know, social pushback. Maybe a news organization hears of some of the bigger churches. No, KKTV is not parking in our parking lot to come hear what I have to say, right? But some bigger churches, there could be some pushback culturally, but there's no legal repercussions. In Canada, today, the pastors that are preaching on this topic, if they hold to a biblical worldview while they preach, or a high view of Scripture while they preach on this topic, they could face 5 years in prison. So I'm thankful for the freedom that we have, but we need to make sure that we're praying for and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ up in Canada. So what is conversion therapy? Conversion therapy is any attempt to change a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. This comes from GLAAD.org, G-L-A-A-D. It's a big-time liberal organization. This is how they're defining it. So this is from the unbelieving world. However, because the practice has come under increasing scrutiny, providers frequently change their terminology to avoid detection. Some of those terms can seem relatively harmless at first glance. Here are a few examples. Sexual orientation change efforts, sexual attraction, fluidity exploration in therapy, eliminating, reducing, or decreasing frequency or intensity of unwanted same-sex attraction, reparative therapy, sexual orientation efforts, ex-gay ministry, promoting healthy sexuality, addressing sexual addictions and disorders, sexuality counseling, encouraging relational and sexual wholeness, healing sexual brokenness. Proponents of conversion therapy often intentionally conflate the attempted altering of sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression with the treatment of an actual condition such as sexual addiction. Some claim they're helping clients explore their sexual fluidity, or they emphasize that their clients struggle with unwanted same-sex attractions or gender confusion. That's what the world is saying. You're trying to change their gender, you're trying to sneak away around it, their sexual orientation, you're trying to sneak around it and say that you're doing something else. They are obviously very for conversion therapy in their definition. But the root of it, at the very beginning of that, was any attempt to change a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. So if you, I'm a counselor. If someone comes to me for counseling that struggles with same-sex attraction, and I tell them, hey, the Bible says that that is sin, and you should turn from that and try and quell those desires, that, by this definition, is conversion therapy, and this is what has been outlawed in Canada. Now, there are currently 20 states in the U.S. that have passed conversion therapy laws. So if you think, hey, there's no way this will happen in the U.S., well, it's here. No states have, California has been in and out on this for a little while, but by and large, no states have been outright banned pastors from speaking on this topic. But again, here in Colorado, this is only for licensed doctors and counselors. So we're going to look at today in sexuality. We want to look at a number of things. One, what God has laid out as good and right for interaction between men and women, and even interaction between men and men and women and women. We know homosexuality is not permitted in Scripture. It's very clear. But we're going to lay out what God has said is good and right. Why sexual sin is particularly heinous. And then we're going to cover what God says about sexual sin, heterosexual sin outside of marriage. What the Bible says about homosexuality, what it says about transgenderism, and then what we do with this, how we speak well to it. So we are going to be jumping all over the Bible today. Some passages we'll spend a little longer in, and I'll ask you to turn there with me. But the Bible does say a lot about the relationship between men and women, our sexual orientation, and what is proper and right. So before we get into this, let's pray and ask for God's wisdom and kindness. Father, thank you that your word is sufficient. Thank you that it speaks to all areas of life. Lord, I pray as we walk through it today that you'd give me wisdom and you give our people hearts to hear, that we would receive this word well. Lord, we pray for the pastors in Canada that right now are committing illegal acts in your name. We pray that you would protect them, care for them and their families. Lord, I ask that, you know, maybe charges will be brought and courts in Canada will find that this is outside of the bounds of their law. But whatever this looks like, Father, we ask that you would uphold and protect your people, uphold and protect your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's a couple main areas when you're talking about this conversion therapy that we would discuss. These are homosexuality or other forms of sexuality, because we're so corrupt and defiled that we make up all sorts of odd things today. But when I'm discussing homosexuality, that's going to be the primary area that we spend there. And the second is transgenderism. The idea that a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man or something else if you decide that you are a gender that the scriptures do not account for. So God has laid out in good, as good and right. Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" When we get into some of these topics, particularly around transgenderism, we have to realize the scriptures don't say, "Thou shalt not change genders." Right? But there is a natural order that God has created, something that he's laid out very clear in Scripture, roles that men are supposed to fulfill and women are supposed to fulfill. And by adjusting things, changing things, we are violating that. God has made us male and female. Same thing in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I want you to keep in mind as we walk through passages today or these issues, the primary goal is not to have a homosexual person not be homosexual or to have a man that claims he's a woman be a man. The primary goal is that God would be rightfully worshiped and that the order that he has set forth would be established. Part of the heinousness of homosexual sin, of transgenderism, is that you have image. Someone created in the image of God for a certain intent, and you are corrupting and defiling that image. That's why we don't kill people, because you're created in the image of God. this morning, my kids are eating breakfast, and they're our dog Sophie is right there, cute little golden doodle, and they referenced Sophie as being one of our kids, and I had to say, you know, she's not a kid. And I ask, why wouldn't we call Sophie a kid? And my oldest speaks up, and he's like, well, because she's not created in the image of God. I'm like, yes, good, you're listening, right? Dogs are not children, cats are not children, because they're not image. We might love them. I love my dog. I'm a big-time dog person. You cat people, I don't understand. Cats are useful for outside, to stop mice, things of that nature. Outside of that, they don't come in my house. But they're very functional animals. But dogs love you. Cats use you. But dogs are not image, as much as I love my dog, right? She's great. I like going on walks with her. I'm a sucker, and I'll let her get on the couch and cuddle up next to me when we've kind of given in and allowed that now. At first, we weren't letting the dog on the couch. All that to say, she's not image. My children hold more value because they're image than my dog does. Now, people hold value because they are created in the image of God. As we think through issues that are politically charged like this, and let me say, this is not politics. I'm not up here today preaching because of politics. I'm up here preaching because a government has violated the word of God. God has said, this is the way things should go. Canada said, we're going to do what we want anyway. And this is coming here. It might be 10 years, it might be 15 years, it might be 30 years, but it's coming. The reason that homosexual sin, transgenderism, the reason these things are so bad is because they violate image. We want to see these people repent of their sins, yes, but not just homosexuality or transgenderism, but every sin, and recognize that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and believe in him. That's the aim. So God created man in his own image. This is incredibly important as we think about these issues. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's what God has designed, is that a man and a woman would marry, come together, consummating marriage, become one flesh. The woman is created, we find in Genesis 2, to be the helpmeet for the man. The role of the woman is that she would help her husband. The two complete each other. That does not mean that Amanda is inferior to me. It means that she is created with certain talents and gifts that I do not possess to make me a better person, that together we become one flesh. There are ways that men are superior to women, and there's ways that women are superior to men. We are different, but created to come together and to work together. So why is sexual sin particularly heinous? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because governments pass all sorts of laws that are terrible, that go against what Scripture said. Government is there to rightly order and govern under the authority of God. But there's things that they pass that we would not be excited about as believers, but don't necessarily require the same attention. In your own life, you need to staunchly guard against sexual sin because it is particularly heinous. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Did you know that every single person was made to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? Right? Everyone should rightly worship God. They don't. If they did, they would be a temple of the Holy Spirit because they would be saved. The Spirit would indwell them. We take people that are made in God's image, that are designed to glorify him, and then those people choose to grotesquely sin against themselves and against God. Every other sin is outside of your body, but sexual sin corrupts within. You're not your own. This is for the believer. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You don't get to say, I get to do what I want. God has purchased you by the blood of his son. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Your sanctification is very closely tied to your sexual morality. You cannot separate these things. This is what God has set forth in his word. When we talk about various kinds of sin, I asked the guys, or the folks yesterday in the Saturday morning study that we do, is stealing something going to send you to hell? And the answer is, if that stands against your account before God, yes, you will go to hell for stealing one thing. You could go steal a packet of Tic Tacs from the come and go over here, and that's the only sin you ever committed, that is enough to send you to hell for all of eternity, because God is holy and righteous and he's perfect and he cannot tolerate sin. Lying is enough to send you to hell, and sexual sin is also enough to send you to hell. But sexual sin is, the Bible tells us, within your own body, it corrupts you. This is really important when we think about homosexuality and transgenderism, because it wraps up the identity of the person. Look at our culture. Why are there Pride Month? Why are there gay pride parades? Why do people throw out rainbow flags? By the way, don't let them steal the rainbow. The one visible covenant that God has set forth. Tom, you talked about Israel today, but Israel wasn't there for a couple thousand years almost, right? 70 AD to 1948. But throughout all of human history, since the days of Noah, when it rains and you see a rainbow, believer, that's a covenant from God that you can look at directly. It's laid out. God said, I'm not going to flood the world again. Here's my promise. Treasure that. Don't let this movement steal the rainbow. I saw somebody had a t-shirt that had a picture of a rainbow on it. It said, established 4000 BC or something like that. Take back the rainbow. It's wonderful. I got on the rabbit trail and lost my train of thought. But God's design for us is that a man and a woman marry together and live life together as believers, complementing and caring for one another. So what does the Bible say about sex outside of marriage? 1 Corinthians 7:9 says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Genesis 2:24 again says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is, we already read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality, that a man and a woman come together, join in marriage. Paul even tells us, if you can't not be together, get married, and then live life together as a married couple. This is what God has set forth in his word. This is what we should do. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a heart-level issue that must be addressed. We have to consider what God has said. The natural order of things is that you don't have sex outside of marriage, and the marriage consists of one man and one woman coming together. You don't get any indication in the scriptures at all that marriage is ever between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. This doesn't exist. Marriage is between a heterosexual couple. What does the Bible say about homosexuality in particular? Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 20, and then we'll jump back to 18 after this. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, this is under Old Testament law. I'm not saying we need to go out and stone homosexuals, but Scripture is clear that a man and a man should not lie together. We would say the same for a woman and a woman. If you flip back a page to chapter 18 in verse 22, it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." In verse 23, it says, "You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with. It is perversion." God is speaking of the natural order of things. Any honest biologist, any honest person that's going to be teaching or studying human anatomy, I don't need to get grotesque here, right? But it's evident from the natural order creation of the way God has set things in order that a man and a woman come together to reproduce. But our world has gone insane with this. If you may have heard of the website Babylon Bee, that's a Christian satire site. Well, the creators of the Babylon Bee started another site, a guy named Adam Ford, called Not the Bee. And Not the Bee are headlines that are so crazy, you would think that they're the Babylon Bee, but they're not. Well, Not the Bee posted this week an article from a rather large online magazine that said, "No one talks about how hard and expensive it is for same-sex couples to have babies." It doesn't work. And the article is about the tens of thousands of dollars that these women that are practicing homosexuality have spent to try and get in vitro fertilization or whatever the UFT or whatever it's called. There's another kind that they're trying. They spent lots and lots of money to do this, and they had to be on hormones for a long time. It's not supposed to happen. These things don't go together. God didn't make this that complicated. That's why there's lots of couples throughout human history that have said, "Oops, we're pregnant." Because, I mean, and if you've struggled to have children, don't take this as me making light of it. It's natural that a man and a woman come together and a child is the result. This is how God has ordered his world. We're going to be here for a minute. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. There are those that will argue. A young man in our church messaged me in the last couple of weeks and said that a friend of his was telling him, "Hey, the original languages don't bear out that the Bible doesn't talk about homosexuality." He said, this is their friend speaking, their friend said that it's about lust and non-monogamous relationships. We're going to read here in Romans 1 that the Bible can't be clearer about homosexuality being a sin. Let's start in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's pause there for a moment, folks. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This is what you and I do every single time we sin. So lest you think you're better than these people that are practicing homosexuality outside of Christ, this is what we do every time we sin. Because if you're rightfully giving God the worship and glory he deserves, you don't sin. Because you see him as supremely valuable, your heart wants him, you go after him. But instead we say, "Oh, God's not enough. I've got to have my peace and quiet on Sunday afternoon and watch my football game, so I'm going to be impatient with my children so they leave me alone. Or I'm not going to get off the couch, I'm just going to scream across the house so that tell them to calm down and be quiet or whatever, because I want to get up and go deal with it." It's what we say when we want to fulfill our sexual passions or even desires for food or drink or illicit drugs in order to satisfy ourselves. We become the God. Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. We keep producing them over and over and over and over. And that's what you do every single time you sin. You've taken what God has laid out as good and perfect, and you say, "No, God, that's not good. Your plan isn't good enough. I want this instead." Because we are idolaters to we're really good at it. Myself included, every one of us, every time we sin, this is what we choose. So when we look at that, you exchange the truth about God for a lie when he says, I'm enough. I'm good enough. I'm righteous. I'm perfect. My plan for you is good. From times past, the things not yet accomplished, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose, right? When he says you can find your joy and satisfaction in me, you can. When he says that Jesus is enough for us and he will care for us, and then we become discontent in our circumstances or whatever else, we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature, most of the time ourselves, rather than the Creator. For this reason, as they've made this a pattern, as their hearts burned with this lust, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Folks, it's not about lust. It's not about non-monogamous relationships in this passage. He's talking about men committing physical acts with other men, women committing physical acts with other women that are contrary to nature. And Paul calls them shameless acts. You cannot reconcile a homosexual lifestyle, a transgendered lifestyle with the Bible. They don't add up. And verse 28, he continues, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You wonder, how come this goes so far? Why does someone's entire identity become wrapped up in this? Why do they scream from the rooftops, I am a sinner opposed to God? Why do we see on television, pushed in your face, in every other commercial, in every TV program, that this is a good and right thing? Because God gave them up to a debased mind. And this isn't just homosexuality. In verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kids. Paul lists disobedient to parents here in this passage. It's really bad to disobey your mom and dad. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Believer, if you're here today and you try and tolerate sexual sin and say that it's good, to say that we can get around this, say that it's just their life choice, Paul lists giving approval to those that do as one of the worst of these things. He says they not only do them, but they even give approval to those that do them. Right? You can't do this. You can't let your boss come by and make you put a gay pride flag on your desk at work, even if it means you lose your job. Do you believe that your employer is your provider, or do you believe that the God of heaven is your provider? And that's hard sometimes. I've worked for big corporations. I've seen this stuff. I've had friends that have gone to battle for this. I've got a friend that works in one of the biggest tech companies in the world, and he's had to go against his manager and say, you can't put this on my desk. And he makes a lot of money at that big tech company. I understand that there can be a lot at risk here. But we can't give approval to those who practice them. This isn't because we hate someone that practices homosexuality. This isn't because we hate someone that practices a transgender lifestyle. It's because God has declared that these things are not good. Did you know that homosexual men are 13.9 times more likely to commit attempt suicide than a heterosexual man? And that's not from some right-wing news organization. From the National Institute of Health. I looked it up this morning. 13.9 times more likely to commit suicide. It destroys your mind. God did not create us to behave in this way. God did not make us to rebel against the order that he has made. The book of Proverbs is loaded with wisdom that applies even to the unbeliever. If an unbeliever goes and reads the book of Proverbs and conducts their lives according to it, one, they'll probably get saved. But even if they didn't, if they lived by those principles, their life would be right and well ordered. Because it's proven all over the place. If you don't live together before you get married, your marriage is more likely to last. If you have one spouse, you're likely to be happier. If you have children, you are like people that get married and have children, by and large, are wealthier and more stable and live a happier life than those that don't. Now, sometimes that is twisted, right? We went to lunch at Culver's. This was months ago after church. We go to lunch at Culver's a lot because their kids' meals are free. They're not anymore, though. Last Sunday, we found that out. It's terrible. You know, lose our business for not giving me free stuff. I know that's terrible, but it was really cheap to go to Culver's. We were at Culver's, and this guy in line was looking at my kids, and he's telling me how great kids are, and he was so excited for his daughters because they've made so much money. He said, I think the line he used was, they drink more in a month than most people make in a month. His standard of what good living is very backwards. This guy was like in his 60s. I was shocked that he said that to me. But life may not be biblically oriented, but if you live according to the scriptures, according to the wisdom principles that are laid out, even the unbeliever is going to find more satisfaction and be more secure. Because God has created a natural order of things, and it works because he is a perfectly wise and righteous God. Ladies, your primary job in life is to care for your home and your children. Men, your primary job in life is to provide and protect for your home and your children. This is what God has laid out as good and right. You live this way, you prosper. Doesn't mean that sometimes women don't provide as well and men don't take on other roles, but what God has laid out as our primary concern, our primary aim in life, you live that way, you prosper. But to live a homosexual lifestyle, it's an abomination. We're talking again very clearly here in verses 26 through 27 that this is the physical act that we're talking about. This is disordered. It's not right. It stands against what God has said. Now, transgenderism, admittedly, the Bible speaks much less on this topic. This was not very prevalent. There's some evidence as early as like 2500 BC that transgenderism was practiced. There's a first century cult that would parade through a city. The priests would mutilate, excuse me, it's better than last week, right? I'm not that bad. The priests would mutilate themselves in the street and then choose a house to take the woman's clothes and declare themselves a woman from then on. There's evidence of these things early on, but it is still very rare. The primary evidence against transgenderism in the Bible is what God has made it and or what God has made and created. He made it such that a man has a genetic code that declares that he is a man, and a woman has a genetic code that declares that she is a woman. No matter what you do to your body, you cannot change the chromosomes of your DNA. Right? You are made a certain way. And you are gifted in that creation to do certain things. I cannot braid my daughter's hair for the life of me. When I take care of my daughter and have to get her ready, the rare occasion that happens, her hair just gets brushed. It stays that way the rest of the day because, guys, I can't even put in a ponytail. My wife's very good at that. However, I'm better at like picking up big things than my wife. Now, it's great, like when we see the guy was from New Zealand, right? The Olympic weightlifter this last year that had declared he was a woman. And he got like defeated and knocked out in the first round. That's wonderful. It's great. I expected him to, you know, beat everyone, but yeah. God makes men and women in certain ways. Again, back in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2, let's turn over there for a moment, in verse 18. Already referenced this earlier. Genesis 2, beginning of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the natural order of things, that God has created a woman to be a fit for a man. We have particular roles. There's a reason Adam couldn't find a rhinoceros or a dog or a giraffe to be his helpmeet, because she was not made for him. But God has made man and woman to complement each other. There's specific roles that we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, this is probably the closest thing that you get to a direct reference to transgenderism or maybe just cross-dressing here. It says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." And this is a general message for us as believers, right? Men are supposed to look like men. Women are supposed to look like women. We don't conflate the two. Again, even the language in Romans 1 points towards what is natural and unnatural in regards to transgenderism. We have been created for specific purposes. If you want to discuss this further, if you want to look into original languages, we can go sit down. The Bible very clearly says homosexuality is sin. The very act of two men or two women coming together is sin. And God has made you in a certain fashion that you would honor and glorify him as he has made you. And you are incapable of changing who God has made you. You can't do it. It's part of the natural created order. So what do we do with this as believers? The first thing is, when you encounter folks, as we said earlier, remember, their primary issue is not that they practice homosexuality. The primary issue is that they are sinning against a holy God. They need to repent of their sins and turn to him. Because just like the heterosexual guy walking down the street that rebels against God and just says, "I don't believe in him, I don't want any part of him," or even the guy that says, "Oh yeah, the man upstairs, he cares for me," but he's never acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. That guy's going to hell just like the homosexual is going to hell. You can't reconcile homosexuality and the gospel. Preach the gospel to people. Tell them, look, the fact that you're in a homosexual relationship isn't the chief concern. It's the fact that you stand in rebellion against the God who has made you. How do I know that? Because if you were a believer, God would convict you of your sin and you would repent and turn from homosexuality. You can't have these things together. It doesn't work, particularly something as life-dominating as a homosexual or transgendered lifestyle. They don't go together. So make sure that the gospel is your absolute first concern. A second consideration, and this one's hard, because homosexual sin, transgenderism, these things are disgusting. Why? Because they stand against God's natural created order. Love these people. care for these people, preach truth to them. Loving them does not mean you don't preach truth. In fact, if you don't tell someone that they're in rebellion against God, you're demonstrating hate for them. Because in not wanting to make them angry, you endorse their going to hell. I don't enjoy spanking my children. It's not fun. I've never once spanked my kid and been happy about having to do it. But I spank my children because the scriptures say that by doing so, I can save their souls from hell, right? You spank them that they would learn what is good and right, and what God has set forth in his word. You discipline your children, though it's not fun. I don't believe that that directly saves them, right? It puts them on the path of being ready to receive the gospel. That's what the scriptures say. But it also says if you spare the rod, that you hate your child. But you hate them if you don't discipline them. And the rod means physical discipline. We discipline our children. In the same way, you have a responsibility to every unbeliever around you to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're going to hell. Let me encourage you, believer. Don't go up to someone and get in this conversation and be like, well, this is what I believe. Declare what God has said is true. Don't just share the gospel, proclaim the gospel. You may not have culture behind you, but the God of heaven stands behind you. The fiery army, the eyes are open, you see the angels. The God of the universe stands behind you, believer. Declare the truth of God's word. Do so boldly. We use the wrong terminology. Will you accept Jesus as your Lord? No, he is your Lord. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Recognize that Jesus is your Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the God that I'm talking about, that if you don't know Jesus, this doesn't make sense to you. Let people do what they want. It's their thing. It doesn't hurt me. Why would you bother with it? Because they're sinning against the God who made all things. And in making all things, he deserves glory and honor. And if you haven't turned to Jesus, recognizing him as your Lord and Savior, you're in rebellion against him. And at one time, we were all in rebellion against God. But he sent Jesus to live a perfect life because we sinned and we messed up. And then Jesus died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, that we could have a relationship with him. The Bible says if you confess your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you can have eternal life with God the Father. Do it today. Repent of your sin against Jesus. And again, it doesn't have to be homosexuality. It can be lust or sin lust or stealing or lying or cheating. We're getting sinfully angry with someone. We've all messed up. We've all done something wrong. But there is hope in Christ. And believer, preach that hope to people. Let them know that their real joy is found in Christ. They try everything else because they don't know Jesus and nothing else satisfies. Recognize, believer, that you are not above this sin. I know men that have fallen into gross sexual sin, including homosexuality, and you didn't wake up one day in this grievous sin. They allowed it to creep over time. I counseled a guy, didn't have his family in church, wasn't in the Word, claimed to be a Christian, and it progressed and it progressed and it progressed, and it starts with conversations you shouldn't have, and then it moves to pornography. This guy ends up on a business trip overseas in a homosexual affair. Claims to be a Christian. You're not above it. Guard your life. Guard your heart. James 1 talks about the slippery slope of sin, of this desire that brings forth sin, which brings forth death. That's the path you're on if you're letting the sin continue on in your life. We don't want to look at these folks and think, I'm better. Or I have some kind of special access that they don't. anyone that repents and turns can become a child of God. Be humble in your approach to them while being very clear about what the scriptures say. I guarantee you the people that are telling you that the original languages don't bear out that the Bible stands against homosexuality cannot walk through the biblical languages, because they don't. Go with confidence, a clear reading of God's word, and let them know what the truth is. Ultimately, love God, right? Supremely. He deserves to be worshiped, and love these people. But stand boldly. And if the government tells you you can't declare what God has said in his word, declare what God has said in his word. Because that's the right choice to make. You know, there are men that have died over doctrines surrounding the practice of communion. Here at Peak, we take that once a month. It's an incredibly significant, important thing, but you don't think about communion as much as a homosexual person thinks about, or I mess that up too. They're not homosexual people, right? They're not a homosexual. They're someone practicing homosexuality. They're a person created in the image of God, designed to glorify him, right? Calling someone a homosexual buys into the world's theme of identifying someone with their sin. They're in the image of God, and they've defiled that image. They continue to defile that image. Again, I get off track and I lose my spot. But, yeah, it's totally gone. Anyway, love people. Preach the truth, but the ultimate truth that you need to preach is that Jesus Christ came to be their Lord and Savior. Stand against the government. Preach what God has said in his word. That's where I was at. People in around the Reformation with the Lord's Supper. Men died because they held to the doctrine that the bread is not the actual body of Christ and the wine is not the actual blood of Christ. They burned at the stake for it. Men were burned at the stake to get you this today. I think John MacArthur had a Bible. I think he donated it to the Bible Museum in D.C. But they took a Bible that a couple of translators printed and put it under the stake as they were being burned. And their blood and other bodily fluids dripped down on the Bible. And today it stands with wrinkled pages. It didn't burn. It was too far under. But it looks like a piece of garbage. But literally the blood of saints have stained that Bible. Right? Men died to get you this. We see recent examples. We think of James Coates up in Canada. He said, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So we're going to do it, and we're going to meet together. And he went to prison for it. I guarantee you today, James Coates and his church up in Canada is preaching on biblical sexuality. And he could go to jail for it again. Stand with God. Men and women throughout history have given their lives that we could have this word. They've given their lives so that we could build on 2,000 years of church history and tradition to come to the beliefs that we have today. Some people don't like some of the doctrines that John Calvin brought out in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. You know what? I don't baptize babies. I don't think that's right. Calvin was all for baptizing babies. Do you comprehend what it takes to go from Catholicism to the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the final edition he finished in his lifetime, in one lifetime? Right? God's grace and pouring that theology out on that man, of, you know, with Calvin and Luther in particular, were kind of the two great, Zwingli contributed to, but the two great theologians of the Reformation. The doctrines that we have from this man, we get to build on that. And Luther went into hiding for years because the Roman Catholic Church was after him. Believer, the world's going to come after us more and more. Don't dishonor your God, first and foremost, and then don't dishonor the men and women that have come before you and given their lives that we could stand today. And all over the world, even in modern times, men and women give their life for the sake of the gospel. We might end up meeting in house churches. there's a real possibility I see that in my lifetime. I'm 37 years old. I don't have a terrible long time left in the realm of human history, right? No life is long in the realm of human history, but we could see that in our lifetime. Praise the Lord. Persecution purifies and builds the church of God. Stand on His word, even when it's hard. Stand on His word, even when the entire culture goes against you. Because the culture's always been against us. Right? Even in the 50s, 60s, 70s, as you get out of post-World War II and all that, and churches get really huge, and everyone goes to church, and it's normal to call yourself a Christian, these people would still rebel against the fact that you would tell them, Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you must submit yourself to His word and live according to what He has stated. That's always been countercultural. Don't back down today just because it stands out more. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our brothers in Canada today that are preaching Your word. Lord, please protect them if they go to prison in particular. Lord, protect them there and let their churches rally around and care for their families. I pray, Lord, that through the preaching of Your word, the faithfulness to it, this would be borne out for generations of Christians here in North America. Lord, we know that hell itself cannot prevail against Your church. We know that it will stand. We know that because You are faithful, that Your church will endure. Lord, let us be found faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.